Buddy, I got to hear that 2 weeks ago. That was good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It goes right in line with what I've always said, or what I've been saying a lot of lately, and that is that everything, from the beginning of creation till right now, has been put in place.
Yes.
So that you and I will be right here where we are this day, doing exactly what God would have us to do, brother, and that is worship and praise His name. Our devotional this morning is once again another article from Pastor Gene Harmon, and he writes and he titles his article, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's in 1 Peter 2:3. And Pastor Harmon writes, "Absolutely no one will desire the sincere milk of God's Word," His gospel in other words, "if they have never tasted that the Lord is gracious." Sorry, I saw something out of the corner of my eye. Let me start that again, please. "Absolutely no one will desire the sincere milk of God's Word, His gospel, if they have never tasted that the Lord is gracious. This tasting must be a personal experience. Others can talk to us about God's grace in their lives, how from their own experience they have tasted that the Lord is gracious, but until our Lord is pleased to cause us to thirst and hunger after His righteousness, our taste buds will only hunger after the things of this world, after a righteousness of our own. But when the Holy Spirit strips us of our own filthy garments of self-righteousness, He will give us a true hunger for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When our minds are enlightened to see that Christ is our righteousness, then we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Then we will desire the sincere milk of the Word, God's gospel, that we may grow hereby." Pastor Gene Harmon, would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we cry out this morning for You to give us that thirst. Not a single child of God can look back on their lives without seeing that there was a time when we all walked according to the course of this world, desiring the things of this world, desiring things that tickle our ears, building ourselves up to think we're something, building ourselves up to think we have a righteousness of our own. And as we see what we once were, as we sing in that song, "Once we were blind," we see, Father, that the sight that You have given us is a gift from You. It's not anything we've done. It's not anything we can do. The new birth, the miracle of the new birth must come from You, Lord. And we praise You and thank You for giving us this new birth, for giving us this faith, a faith to believe Your Word. You say in John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have everlasting life." We know, Lord, that the only reason we believe is because You have loved us from before the world was. And because of that love, You sent Your Son to be our propitiation, our payment, our sacrifice, our scapegoat, leaving us with only our praise for You, Lord. As we go into Your Word now, the Word of our Savior, we ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes and our minds and our ears to the truths therein. And we ask this in His name, the name above all names, Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn Turn with me once again, if you will, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Once again, we're looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians out of gratitude for them sending financial, spiritual prayers, a minister of the gospel to him in his time of need while he was under house arrest for preaching the gospel, the good news, the word of God. And Paul has expressed his appreciation to these dear saints and gone on further than that to give them encouragement. Paul, he's just like you and I. He knew it was going to happen. He knew that the gospel would be attacked. The good news, the sovereignty of God would be attacked by the world. The world doesn't like a sovereign God. I didn't want somebody ruling over me. I was about the most rebellious kid you can think of, and I won't embarrass myself by sharing with you the stupidity I had as a child. But I rebelled against my parents. I'm sure none of you ever did that. I could never picture you ever doing that. Well, maybe just a little. The world does not want a sovereign God ruling over them. That's why free will gospels, that's why those who preach another Jesus, a one who is waiting on them to do something, come down to the front and say a prayer with me and you'll be saved. Or get into the waters of baptism and that will save you. Or worship on Saturday and that will save you. Or speak in tongues. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard anybody do that? I heard it once. God help me never to go into a place that ever does that again. That is the most strangest thing I've ever seen.
Yeah.
There's only one way. Only one. Hear this well. You cannot get there on your own. You must be brought. You must be called by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All must be taught of God. That's God's word. That's not mine. That's not what I'm here to tell you. That's what our Lord tells us. And because Paul was teaching the very gospel of who Jesus is, let's look again, if you would, chapter 2 at verse 6 and 7. And while you're looking there, let me remind you of what it said in verse 5. It said, "Let this mind be in you. Let this mind that Christ has be in you." In verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 2, we read this, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." There's our Lord and Savior, 100% man and 100% God, God in the flesh. Every minister of God should get to that very point within the first few seconds of his message. Lord, help me not to forget that very thing. Paul was preaching that God provided himself a sacrifice for the sins of the elect, as we saw in verse 8. "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul was preaching that God the Father exalted his Son because of his perfect obedience, because of his perfect sacrifice, because of the perfect blood of God himself. God the Father exalted his Son to where he is this moment, sitting on his throne, working all things out after the counsel of his own will. Look at verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven." Well, let's not stop there. "And things in the earth." And in fact, that's not the end of it there. "And things under the earth." Whatever you can think of, our Lord rules over it all. Time. He created it for that very fact, to rule over it. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Paul preached. And he was thrown in prison for it. Paul was exhorting the brethren at Philippi as a whole, as a group of people. You know what the word church means? It means congregation. It means called out. It means a group of people that were called out of the religions of the world and called into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we are. Oh, brother, you are so right. There is a church on every corner. And God has not called out every human being. Look how many are here this morning to hear the truths. You mentioned Tom Sawyer in your Bible study. I told you that your Bible study, folks, I'm telling you, if you weren't here for Bible study, you missed. You missed. That was a good one. Thank you, brother. He spoke about a man who used to attend here named Tom Sawyer. Tom was a very wise man. He had been to, I believe he had a few degrees, didn't he? Yeah, he was like a professor or something, I think.
He was a teacher. He was my teacher.
He was your, are you serious? I did not know that part about him. He was your teacher.
Oh.
Wow. So Tom,
I lost track of him all those years till I came here. And he was sitting here.
Oh.
Wow. So in other words, Tom was older than you are. Sorry, brother. I'm sorry about that. Well, he mentioned Tom Sawyer. Tom Sawyer was a very knowledgeable man, very educated man. And he came here and he heard Pastor Gene speak the true and sovereign gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord for the first time. And he had listened to Gene. Man, that's more sense than I've ever made out of scriptures. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to put you to the test. And I don't know if I'm saying this exactly how Pastor Gene says it better, because he was actually the one being said to. But Tom says, I'm going to go look. And I'm going to test. And he did. He went out and he checked all the churches, all of them, around this area. And not one church did he hear what he was hearing right here at Rescue. And I'm not trying to say this is something big and it's only preached right here in Rescue. I know of a church in Marysville where it's preached. I know a church in Danville where it's preached. I know a church in Madisonville. God's churches are spread out all over the place, but they're usually very, very small congregations. The Lord is not revealing His Word to the whole world. And I share that with you this morning to remind each and every one of us, to remind myself of the grace of God in sharing His Word with me. Do we realize the love of God for taking us out of that world? Out of the things of the world, and seeing His love for us magnified? That's what this church had experienced, this group of people, these who were called out in the city of Philippi. Paul was addressing them as a group of people called out of this world and the world's religion, called to Christ by the holy calling, an effectual calling, an irresistible calling. When our Lord speaks, He doesn't speak with a maybe or a might or a possibility. He speaks with surety. Come, follow me, is what He said to His disciples. Come, follow me, is what He said to each and every one of us here today who belong to Him. We may have not heard it in that exact word, but that's how He spoke to our hearts. Come, follow me. And with power, we came and followed Him. In verse 5, He is telling them, let that same humility that is expressed by our gracious Savior be seen in you. Let the same attitude that was in Christ be ours. Let Christ be our example of humility and lowliness of mind. If our Lord thought it not robbery or not wrong to be a servant to those that he created, should we not think of ourselves to be servants to each other? Oh, Lord, help me. Help me to put the pride of John Reeves aside and remember what I truly am before a thrice holy God. Today we want to pick up at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12. Would you read with me through verse 16? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now in verse 12, what we're reading there is, wherefore, in other words, staying with our subject as an example of Christ, since you have heard my teachings, is what Paul is saying, and have obeyed the exhortations of God, whether I preach them to you in person or in letter, is what he's speaking of. He says, work out these Christian attitudes, these principles, which are called your salvation, not just for the salvation of your souls, but for the deliverance of the church from strife. We should strive for these very things in the body of church. We're all of the same body. Christ is our head. One of us may be an arm or a finger. I know, I look like the toe, but that's okay. That's all right. We're all of the same body of Christ. We're all in Him. Part of the same. I'm so thankful that our Lord keeps us together. Do what we must in fear and trembling doesn't mean that we do it in the fear of men, but in the reverence of the one who has instructed us. Unlike some fathers are to be feared. My father was to be feared, especially when I did things wrong. Go get the willow, son. That was scary stuff. But I also had the reverence from my father. That's what I'm talking about. I knew that if I needed to be taken care of, he would take care of me too. Well, folks, that's how our Lord is. If we need to be taken care of, He will take care of us. He has promised it so, has He not? I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Is that not God's word to you and I?
Yes.
In verse 13, this attitude of humility and the spirit of love and unity are not of our own doing. Paul declares it to be the doing of God, who energizes and creates in us the desire and the ability to do His good pleasure. Oh, Lord, move my heart again. Move my heart as you see fit. He moves us to do His good pleasure. Our unity is His pleasure. In verse 14, we read about doing all things without murmuring, grumbling, or finding default, either with God or with the brethren. And I found a poem that might go along in this way. It says, let brethren all agree, and peace among them spread. Old and young, rich and poor, are one in Christ their head. Among the saints on earth, let fervent love be found. sons of our great God, with common blessings crowned. I don't know who wrote that, but it was good. And then in verses 14 and 15, Paul is expressing to us a Christian unity, sincere love, humility and care, and concerns for the needs and the welfares of others. Just as we did with Shelby when Don passed away, we reached out, Shelby, what can we do? What needs do you have that we might ease your day with? The same thing with Sarah. Our Lord has been gracious to provide her with all of her needs at this time, but I'm ready. I told our brother Kevin Thacker, if she needed a pastor to come down there, he's closer, so we're thankful that she's thinking of him to be there. But if it wasn't for Kevin, I would stop my time with Captain. We'd just cancel it and go, because that's more important. That's what people do. That's what you do when you love the children of God.
Yes.
Paul is expressing, giving encouragement to the church to seek after the needs and the welfare of others, all good things with accompanying salvation, whether civil, moral, or spiritual. No matter how disagreeable it might be to our flesh, we are to deal without murmuring against the will of God or disputing among ourselves. Why? Why should we be that way? So that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, as it says, in the sight of men, not in the sight of God. You see, folks, in the sight of God, we are pure and clean already. God the Father looks upon us perfectly as His Son. When our Lord died on that cross, when His blood was shed, it washed every sheep of God white as snow. There's not a blemish in them. I don't ever get tired of hearing that, because I just walk out that door and forget about it in 2 seconds. Remember what it is to be in the flesh. We are blameless before God. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Our condemnation was laid upon the one who was made a curse for us. Our sins, every one of our sins from beginning to end, have been laid upon the one who was made sin, He who knew no sin. Do you ever get tired of hearing that?
No.
Absolutely not. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ, we are the sons of God. Paul is saying that our attitude, our conversation, our conduct before our brethren and the wicked of this world should be such that they cannot charge us with hypocrisy or insincerity. We are to be lights and examples to those about us, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father. As it says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In short, let us speak and live as sons of God. As we read in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you," Paul says to the Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I pray for you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." Don't be like those who go out and consider God to be something less than what He is, remembering the reverence that you should have for Him, God Almighty, ruler of everything, creator of everything. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then in verse 16, we come to the main subject, the point that saves a lost sinner, the point that keeps a lost sinner, the point that sustains a lost sinner. Read with me, if you could, once again, verse 16 of chapter 2, holding forth the word of life. That'll be my title this morning. Would you turn now over to the 6th chapter of John? Paul was desirous that the gospel would continue with the saints at Philippi, and that the gospel would be proved by their actions. What's the greatest action you could give? What's the greatest action that could come from you to prove? Whosoever believeth. You see, that verse in John 3:16 is very important. Unfortunately, the world has taken it and turned it upside down and made it something mean that it doesn't mean. Whosoever shall believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you just believe that there is a Jesus. The devils believe that there's a Jesus. They know. They know there's a Jesus. But have you experienced it? Has the Lord Jesus moved in and given you a new heart? Taken out that old heart, that old stony heart that was death involved in this world? My title this morning is The Word of Life. Paul's desire was that the gospel would go forth, the Word of God would go out not in vain, but in power. There is only one Word of Life, and it is the Word of Christ and Him crucified. He is the Word, as we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, this whole book is about Him. It's all about Him. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word, and He was with God. He was God. In 1 John 5:7, it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And I'm here to tell you this morning that eternal life can only be found in one place, and that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Look, if you will, at verses 30 through 35 of John chapter 6. Some unbelieving Jews had just followed our Lord, looking for Him when they couldn't find Him. When they finally found Him, they said, "Where did you go?" And our Lord said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth forever and ever." And He said that right after saying that they sought Him because they saw the miracles, but not and did eat the loaves of bread and were filled, and they were not seeking after Him for who He went, for who He was. Then they said in verse 30, "Therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily." Now that means listen up. That means truth is truth. Here's a truth coming at you. You better listen to it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This bread that sustained God's people in the wilderness, a dry and thirsty land, was provided from heaven. No one could deny it. Our Lord said this bread would come, and it came exactly how He said it would come. Isn't it interesting that when our Lord does say something, He proves it? And it happens exactly how it did. Remember the story when He sent the disciples into Jerusalem? He said, go in, find a man who's carrying a pitcher of water, and he'll ask them, where shall the master eat? And he'll take you to the upper room, which will already be furnished. Remember that?
Yeah.
That's exactly how it happened, isn't it?
Yes.
There wasn't one single thing left out. When our Lord speaks, oh, there's nothing going to stop it from coming to pass.
That's true.
This bread was provided from heaven, the same bread that sustained them, refreshed them each day, just as the living Word sustains His people this very day. How can we get out of the things of this world? How can we shut off what's going on around us? That rips my heart out, folks. It really does, brother. You're right. You can't get any truth out of the leaders that run this country anymore. I'm starting to see that we never got any truth out of them anytime.
Right.
Yet we got the truth right here in God's Word. The Word of life. And our Lord Jesus Christ is life Himself. This bread was nothing more than a picture of our Lord sustaining, providing for His people. He didn't do it for all of those out in the wilderness. Many people were dying in the wilderness of that day. Just as there are many people who are dying in the wilderness out there today. Yet when our Lord brought them into His place in the wilderness, out in the middle of a dry land, He fed them from heaven, and they knew that it was from Him. Each day we rise in the things we see, His promises that He has made and His sovereignty in those things, in those promises. And we see that they are made good. We see His all-powerful ability to accomplish all that He says He will do. We see His grace in making those promises effectual. In making those promises effectual to me. To you. Look now at verse 36, if you would. Our Lord goes on to say, after telling them that He is the bread of life, He says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Let us not forget that our Lord told some unbelieving Jews, you hear me not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Going on in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You knew I was going to work that into this message somehow, didn't you? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Why? Because our Lord came down from heaven in verse 38, not to do mine own will, He says, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should rise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. It was the Father's will that all that he gave to the Son should come unto him, and he will lose none. I ask you this morning, can anything thwart the hand of your God? Can anything keep those for whom the Son shed his own blood from him? No. Romans 8:38, we read this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of life that Paul so prays for these dear brothers and sisters at Philippi. The word of life that God has revealed the word of truth to them as he did Paul. You'll recall Paul was, it was revealed to him in such a way that he could not deny it. He was blinded. He was blinded for 3 days. 3 days, and then he had to go down and hear a man preach to him so the shingles would fall off of his eyes. Oh, Paul had desired this so much for the people at Philippi. This is the word of life, that Christ died for a particular people, a chosen people according to his grace. Scripture says it this way, "Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In Ephesians 2:8, we read this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Yes. But notice what happens next in verses 41 and 42. "The Jews then murmured." They murmured at him because he had said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, wait a minute, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Wait a minute, John. What are you talking about, this Jesus? Isn't this the Jesus that I just heard this other guy talking about over here? Isn't that the same Jesus? The guy whose mother is this and father is this, and he's just a man? What are you talking about? How can you be sitting here treating him like he's God? Because he is. That's exactly what he is. The world knows him not. And you and I know what that feels like. If you're a true believer of the child and a child of God, you know what it was like to be in that pit that he drug us out of, that he pulled us out of, that he reached down with his loving hand, got a hold of us, and pulled us up out of it. We all remember. We know what it means to hear these words, "The world knew him not." The world likes the power that they think they have, and they like the darkness that they walk in, and you and I once did also. These folks who ask this question in verse 42, they ask it because they don't understand the calling. They have not been called out of that darkness. They don't understand the sovereign word of life. They can't understand it because they're dead in trespasses and sin. They are spiritually dead. There is no life in them. Folks, this is why we continue to preach the gospel. There may be more out there. There is more out there until the last one is called out of darkness, as you said, Brother Mike. Until that one is called, we continue to preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified because that's the power to salvation according to God's word. That's what saved me. What saved you? The gospel of Christ in him crucified. The power of God to do and perform and fulfill what he says he shall do. Three words, and I'll try to make this quick. grace, grace, and grace. Brother Steve Doyle preached that very message one time. That was a great message. Grace, grace, and grace. It means God used to quicken. It's the means that God uses to quicken His elect, to give life to the dead. He called us by His grace. Now look at verses 43 and through 45, if you would. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man," here comes the grace. Tell me if I'm wrong here. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." In Matthew 16:13 we read this. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You go out here and ask some of these people at these other churches, I'll bet you get a different Jesus at every church you go to. I'll bet you that that's what Tom Sawyer heard. A different Jesus at every single church he went to. And not one of them matched up to the Word of God. The Word of life. And they, His disciples, said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." See, there's one. "And some say Elias." See, there's another. See, I tell you, you go out to these churches, you'll hear a different one. And others said Jeremiah, or maybe just one of the prophets. You know, we're not sure which one he is. He's just one of those. And then our Lord said unto them, "But whom say ye?" Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the living Word, the Word of life." Oh, how I hope and pray that our Lord is taking His Word and placing it on your heart, teaching you who the Son of God truly is, and that it might be in your heart to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' answer will be this: "Blessed art thou. Blessed are you." You know, I got a conversation once with someone about blessedness. "Look how blessed this person is. They have all this stuff. They're doing all these good things. They're so blessed." There's only one true blessing, folks. That's Jesus Christ. Without Him, everything else is nothing. Heaven is where Jesus Christ is. That's our blessing. Lord, let us never, ever, ever get so wrapped up in what we have of this world that we forget we are blessed of God because we know the Word of life. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We'll close by reading verses 46 through 69, and I'll try to keep it to just a few comments. Our Lord goes on to say, after saying that no man can come to Him unless the Father draw him, After saying that all must be taught of God, he goes on to say, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Oh, how they must have recoiled against that. What do you mean, eat your flesh? They didn't understand who it was that was standing before them. They didn't understand that what he's talking about is we live off of him, off of his word, off of the word of life. All the things that go on in the world around us mean nothing when we know who it is that rules it all. And we know that Romans 8:28 says all things are for our good. And then Jesus saith unto them in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Ooh! Really? You have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The word of life. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, many, in verse 60, therefore of his disciples. Whew! Many of those who walked with our Lord that very moment heard this. When they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who they should betray, that should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Remember, 12, not 11, 12. Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to a place that hears all about what men do? What man can do, what men might do, or are you going to go to a place For Christ is Lord of all. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear about my Lord and Savior and what He's done for me. Stand with me.